So good evening. My name's Pastor John. If you don't know me, I've been around here actually for 6 years already. So I've been running the Bible College for the last 4 years. And with that, turn with me to the book of Ruth. Now, the book of Ruth is very interesting. I was asked to teach a few Wednesday nights. And I said, I want to teach the book of Ruth. And the reply I got was, really? Isn't that a book for women? And I said, well, it's good for women, but it's also good for men. And you'll see that. I think it's also a book for all of us, no matter what. The book of Ruth is a story, it's a love story, principally. It's the story of how David's grandparents met. And we'll see that in chapter 4. It's a story of hope. It's a story of redemption. It's the story of the gospel, of a woman who is destitute, she's poor, and is the Redeemer who's there. So turn with me to Ruth 1:1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab. He had his wife and his two sons. Okay, we'll be stopping there for a moment. Now, it begins with, in the days when the judges ruled. That was a very difficult time for Israel. If we can get the first verse up, Judges 17, verse 6. There was no king in Israel. Judges 17, 6. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Okay? That is a bad situation. Okay? Judges 21, 25 repeats the same thing. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's a disaster. Everyone is doing what he wants to do. Proverbs 29, 18 says how this happens. Where there is no revelation, that is leadership, the people cast off restraint. When there's no leader around, the people do what they want. The time of the judges was awful for Israel. It was a dark time. It was a time of chaos. Now, if you take a look at the book of Judges, we have some great stories in there of leadership. Take a look at Gideon. Take a look at Samson. But then also take a look at the situation that they were in. The Philistines were chasing them, okay? It was not a good time for Israel. Continuing back in verse 1, there was a famine in the land. Now, why would there be a famine in the land? Well, the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles actually tells us, chapter 6, when the heavens are shut up and there's no rain, it's because you've sinned. It's because there's sin in the land. Then it says the remedy, pray towards this place, that's Jerusalem, confess God's name, and turn away from sin. Verse 27, and then hear from heaven, and God will forgive your sins. It's that easy, okay? And then another great one, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, I love this song, this is a wonderful song to sing. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. God was sending a message with the famine. Now, famines can come in various forms. Typically, there's no rain. Have we had a famine here recently? Not here, but wasn't there something in Karamoja not too long ago? Yeah, okay. A famine, these famines can be so bad. Well, I mean, what they did in Karamoja, the first thing they did is they started selling their livestock, right? If you have a goat that normally sells for $150,000, you're happy if you can get 50 for it, okay? So it's selling off the livestock first. This particular famine was so bad, they did that, they sold off their livestock, had nothing left, and some people actually had to sell their land, okay? To pay off debts, it was a bad situation. Now, A famine is a crisis. People die. Ethiopia had a famine back in the 80s, okay? Back in the 1860s, Ireland had a bad famine that honestly killed about 1 million people. 1 million people starved in Ireland, okay? All right. It's very, very bad. Now, every one of us has a crisis every now and then. There might be sin in our life that we need to identify and address because God is sending us a message. The work isn't going very well. Something is frustrating your life. That's the time to look around. Most people get angry and get frustrated. But the second step, I understand that part. The second step is to identify, you know, is there any sin in my life that I really need to address? Because God might be sending me a message of, I'm withholding some blessings for you because of that thing in your life. God can do that. When a crisis happens, some people move closer to God. They realize there's an issue here. I need to seek the Lord. Back in my home country of the U.S., we had an economic downturn. We had a recession. People started getting laid off their jobs. They were being made redundant. And I asked my church pastor, what happens to church offerings and tithes during a time of recession? And he said, well, John, interestingly, at the beginning, tithes and offerings go up because people are realizing something's going on and they need to get right with God. So then he said, after that, they lose their jobs and tithes and offerings go down. But the church is filled. That's a good seeking the Lord when bad things happen. Other people move away. They run away. They move physically, they move spiritually, or they move emotionally. They just kind of shut down and they don't want to talk to anybody. That's not a good situation. That's actually what happened here in the book of Ruth. Second part of verse 1, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he, his wife, and his two sons. We find out later in verse 2, his name is Elimelech. Now, going to Moab kind of makes sense at the beginning, okay? Moab is located, it's in modern-day Jordan. It is east of the Dead Sea, and there's actually a plateau there with some good water, and on the very, very south side, there's a river. And they probably heard that, hey, things are going okay in Moab. It looks okay at the beginning, but let's take a closer look. Now, what is the nation of Moab? Well, do you remember where Moab started as a country? Does anybody remember? It starts in the book of Genesis, believe it or not, way back then. Okay, it started with actually Lot and his daughters. Okay, Sodom and Gomorrah got destroyed. The family fled. The wife looked down longingly back to Sodom and Gomorrah, and God judged that for the longing of her heart. And they were this family of three, father and two daughters, actually hid in a cave. Okay, and it was from an incestuous The daughters thought, hey, all of mankind is dead. It's all up to us now. Let's get dad drunk and we'll get pregnant from him. And then we can continue on as a family or a human race. It was not a good judgment call on their part. That's back in Genesis 19. After that, the relations between Israel and Moab did not start good. When the children of Israel were coming into the promised land, God expected the Moabites to greet the children of Israel with bread and water. Welcome to the neighborhood. We stay over here. You're going to stay over there. It's good to have family around. That's what God expected. And it didn't happen. Okay. Instead, the Moabites got scared, and it was the Moabite king named Balak who was actually the one who sent emissaries to Balaam so that Balaam would do what? cast a curse on the children of Israel. Okay. Now, the other thing is, what does God feel about the Moabites? That's actually abundantly stated in Psalms, Psalm 60, verse 8, and also Psalm 108, verse 9. Moab is my washpot. Moab is my washpot. Next slide for the next psalm. Again, Moab is my washpot. Now, that's like saying, Moab is my washpot is like saying here in Uganda, Tanzania ye kasesero yange. I'm sure I butchered that pronunciation, but we know what it means. Tanzania is my garbage bin, okay? You can correct me on my pronunciation after service. I'm still learning it. I've got another Luganda expression later on that I'm sure I'll butcher. Okay, now what ends up happening with Moab? God says, I'm through with you. I'm going to judge you. Three places. Jeremiah, Isaiah, but let's look at Amos 2:2. I will send fire upon Moab. Now, that's pretty direct. Okay, God doesn't lie. God's sick of those guys. Okay. I will send fire on Moab. We'll skip the rest of that. Now, Bethlehem, Judah. Now, the question you might ask is, why does it say Bethlehem, Judah? Does anybody know why? There are two Bethlehems. Okay, there's another one. So, now, Jesus, by the way, is from this Bethlehem in Judah. Now, what does Bethlehem mean? Anybody know that one? Okay, you'll get it tonight. It means, yeah, well, pastor knows. Pastor's been to Bible college. You already graduated. Okay. Bethlehem means house of bread. Okay. So, and now Judah means praise. So this man from the city of house of bread in a region called praise is leaving. He's decided to leave it all for Moab. Moab was outside of Uganda's borders. It's outside of Israel's borders. It was outside of fellowship with other Jews. It was away from their tribe, and God in Psalms called it a dustbin. Not a good move. Not a good move. Verse 2. The name of the man was Elimelech, and his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Malion and Chilion. Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, they went to the country of Moab and remained there. The scripture implies that they didn't want to go for too long. Next, then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, she and her two sons. Verse 4, and they took wives of the children of Moab, and the name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. This should have been a short stay. Jumping over to Moab, do some farming over there, collect the grain, go home. No, it didn't work out that way. Elimelech, daddy, died, and the boys took wives from the nation of Moab. Elimelech means God is king. The man whose name God is king jumps over to another country who are not Jews. They're worshiping idols. He made a very bad move. Naomi, the wife, her name means pleasant. The idea there is that she's a very happy woman. She's happy. She's positive. Elimelech was running away from his problem of that famine. In hindsight, we see that he should have stayed, okay? In the crisis, Elimelech and his wife Naomi did exactly the wrong thing, and it was a disaster for their families, as we'll see. The first daughter-in-law's name is Orpah. Now, I went through some reference books. I wanted to know what her name meant. I found about five things, so I don't know what it means. Deer, back of the neck, or rain cloud. I wish they would hone in on one to say this is what it means. But the name of Ruth means beauty, friendly, or nice personality. Now let's jump back though. What those two Jewish boys, they ended up marrying girls from the nation of Moab. If we can get the slide for Deuteronomy up, marrying a non-believer is not looked at fondly by God. Deuteronomy 7:1. When the Lord your God takes you into the land where you are going, which is to be your heritage, and has sent out the nations before you, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations that are greater and stronger than you. Verse 3, do not take husbands or wives from among them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons. The reason why is in verse 4. For through them your sons will be turned from me to the worship of other gods, and the Lord will be moved to wrath against you and send destruction on you quickly. Now, strictly speaking, God said you must not under any circumstances marry anyone from those seven tribes. Moab is not listed there. Okay, so it was not strictly prohibited, but just because it's not illegal doesn't make it a good thing, does it? No. And that's what happened. Verse 4, because they will take your hearts away. Later, Ezra the scribe expanded the law so that no Jew could marry a non-Jew. Take a look at Malachi 2:1 to 11 on the screen. Malachi calls it an abomination. Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. It's not a good idea. In the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 16, 14 and 15, we should all know this. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, jumping down, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived, evil company corrupts good habits. One of the things that I enjoy doing is talking to the Bible college students. One of our Bible college students came in, and she's normally very happy. There's a smile always on her face. But this day she was a bit sad. I said, What's going on? You seem sad. And she said, well, I just met a good friend. I haven't seen her in a while. About a year ago, she announced that she was marrying a Muslim. And I said to her, do you think that's a good idea? And the friend said, oh, no, it's okay. He'll let me keep going to church and he'll go to mosque. It'll be okay. But when the Bible college student met that friend this time, the friend was wearing, well, she hadn't been to church in a long time. Start there. She was wearing a veil that her husband said she wouldn't have to do. And the woman was absolutely miserable. She was under a great deal of oppression. She got the warnings, don't be unequally yoked. She got these verses, she didn't heed them. She went into the marriage. A year on, she's one miserable woman. She was very, very oppressed. Okay? Do not be unequally yoked. Be with a believer. Marry a believer. In the book of Ruth, thankfully, God turns it to good, and it turns out okay. But again, then what happens? The two sons of Ruth, they ended up dying. They ended up dying too. Verse 5, then Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the woman survived her two sons and her husband. So let's be clear. Elimelech and his family left Israel for Moab so they wouldn't die of hunger. Yet, Elimelech and the two boys ended up dying in Moab. Okay? nothing really worked out. Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth are now widows. It's a really bad position to be in. Now, where would three widows get food? Only from the kindness of others. Let's take a look at Ruth 1:6. Then she, that's Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. If they had only stayed in Bethlehem, they would still be okay. If they had only stayed in Bethlehem, Elimelech and the two boys would probably still be alive. There would be bread again if only they had waited on the Lord. Now, at the beginning of this verse, all three widows are moving back to Israel, but someplace along the line, Naomi changes her mind, and that brings us to verse 8. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead in me." Verse 9, "The Lord grant that you might find rest each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. This shows a very strong relationship between Naomi and the two daughters-in-law. They lifted up their voices and wept. This is the announcement of, girls, you go back to Moab, back to your own people, stay with your own people, your own families, I'll go back to Israel. Verse 10, "And they said to her, 'Surely we will return with you to your people.'" That's they. Both daughters-in-law were saying, "Oh, it's okay, we'll go back with you to Israel." Verse 11, "But Naomi said, 'Turn back, my daughters, and why will you go with me? For there are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands?'" Okay. Now this gets back to a law back in Deuteronomy 25. Deuteronomy 25:5. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no sons, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. Now, my aunt, I saw a few months ago, she is not a believer, and she referenced this verse as something that she thought was absolutely crazy about the Bible. But looking at it very carefully, it protects the widow from anything bad happening to her. It keeps her in the family. I think also, if a brother announces, "Hey, I'm thinking about marrying so-and-so," the other brothers are going to say, "No, are you sure you want to marry her? Because if you die, I don't want to have to take care of her. What about this other one over here?" Okay. I guess it makes sure that the woman coming into the family is a really good one. Verse 12. Naomi replies, "Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband." Verse 13. "Would you wait for them until they're grown?" No. Too old, too much of an age difference, not practical. Naomi is saying, "Girls, there's no future with me. Your future is back in Moab. Go back to your families right there." Naomi finally came to the conclusion that she was outside of God's will in leaving for Moab, that she shouldn't have done it in the first place. They should have stayed within Israel's borders, and none of this would have happened. Naomi realized the need to go back to Bethlehem, back into God's will, and back into fellowship with other worshipers of God. Verse 14. Now it gets interesting. "Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her." Verse 15. "And she said, 'Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law.'" Both Orpah and Ruth were showing great amount of love for their mother-in-law. But what happened? Orpah, she left. She went back to Moab, to her people. They had good feelings, good strong emotions, but strong emotions is not really action. Ruth clung. Ruth had that love, just like Orpah showed, but she had some action. Now, we all have good feelings that God loves us, but this is a challenge for the actions. Okay. Sunday morning, we're in church, we're praising the Lord. Some of us are lifting our hands, some of us are dancing a bit. Good emotion, good feelings, but now this doesn't apply to all of us. I hope few of us, but after Sunday comes Monday. Now, what happens on Monday? Well, measuring 800 grams of sugar, but telling the customer it's a full kilo. I know a guy who had selling DVDs. He had Christian movies. He had some zombie movies. And I had a pastor friend stop by his shop, and he said, man, that guy's got satanic movies over here. I was over at a Shell station getting some petrol. A guy comes up to me with a stack of DVDs, and he shows me the first three. I'm not interested in any. Then he pulls some from the bottom. Yeah, those are some pornos. I said, no, I don't want any of those. Okay. What else happens on Monday? Paying employees, but they're not really official, so we don't have to pay the Social Security or payee. Or the other one, this happened to a friend of mine, two sets of books. He wanted to rent a venue, and the manager of the place said, if you want a receipt, it'll be 18% more. Okay. This guy wasn't being honest, okay? We need the love, we need the worship, and we need the action the rest of the days of the week. We don't want to be like an Orpah. We want to be like a Ruth, and we'll see how faithful she was. Ruth was different. Let's continue on, verse 16. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you, nor go back from following you, for wherever you go, this is lovely, folks, wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and my God, your God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more so also if anything but death parts you and me. Ruth had become a believer. This is Ruth saying, enough of those Moab gods. I'm with you. I'm worshiping the God of Israel. Honestly, Naomi would have preferred Ruth stay. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Okay, so Naomi did everything to try to keep her back. But Ruth is like the committed believer, the emotion, but the perseverance, that I'm going to do things the right way. I'm going to worship God. By all of the things that happened to Naomi, Ruth could have said, wow, your God judged you like that? I don't want to be a part of that. But she didn't. She saw that God was just. She saw that God was doing something, and that Naomi was going back to a good thing. Naomi going back to Israel, putting things right, was probably what triggered Ruth to become a believer in the God Almighty. Verse 19. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened that when they came to Bethlehem, that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? They had been gone around 10 years. And here they see Naomi. It's been a long time. I'm sure she's aged a little bit. Verse 20, But she said to them, do not call me Naomi. Now, remember, what does Naomi mean? Pleasant. Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara. Mara means bitter. I went out full and come home empty. She went home full. Now she's realized that she had things okay, pretty good, when she left Israel. She had a husband, she had a 2 sons. Now she's coming back empty. Family's gone. Family was just destroyed. She really has nothing. No husband, no sons, no food, just this daughter-in-law who's sticking to her. There's a saying, you don't know what you've got until it's gone. She realized that she had a good family, and now it's just gone. Now, the positive thing about Naomi, it shouldn't be too negative here. Number one, Naomi was honest. She was honest with the situation. So it wasn't bad luck. The Lord has dealt with me harshly. It wasn't a spirit that got sent to her. This isn't blaming Juju or anything. She knew that God was getting her attention. Number two, she was not bitter against the Lord. She realized, it stated there, the Lord has dealt harshly with me, but she was not bitter. She realized she should have stayed in Moab. She shouldn't have left. And going back to Bethlehem was the best thing to happen to her. Verse 22, so Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Jerusalem, they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. We'll find later that is absolutely great timing. Now, this is Naomi realizing she made a mistake and getting back to her own country, her own people, and her own God. This has a lot of parallels with Luke 15 of the prodigal son. I'm not going to read the whole thing because I think most of us know it, but a man had 2 sons, and the younger of them said, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So the father divided it, and the young said, sounds good. He went off to a foreign land and spent it basically on wine, women, and song. Okay. Now, the scripture doesn't actually say wine, women, and song, but I'll tell you what, the brother basically says, you spent it on a bunch of prostitutes. I know what you did. Okay, I think it's pretty clear that it wasn't really good. But what happened? The son lost it all. He was busy just earning some small money feeding pigs. This is not a good thing for a Jewish boy to be doing. Pigs are not kosher. And he comes back to dad saying, you know, I'll be better as a servant in my dad's house than where I am right now. Okay, and then what happened? Did the father say, servant's quarters is over there? Here's your mat. Go sleep under the mango tree. No. Okay. He said, he came running. He saw his son from a far off distance and came running, ran, fell on his neck and kissed him. And then we know there's a big party afterwards. Okay. Now, Elimelech and Naomi failed at first. Okay. But then Naomi realized it's time to turn. It's time to return. She came back to God. This applies to anything going on in our lives. Identify sin, identify mistake. You know, there's a great organization that deals with alcohol and narcotic addiction. I love the name, U-Turn for Christ. Okay, you're going in the wrong direction, you make a U-Turn for Christ. Just turn around. Now, chapter 2. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. Now, what do we know about Boaz? The name means strength or lively. How were Elimelech and Boaz related? We don't know, but Boaz stayed in Bethlehem. He was a man of great wealth. Now, what's interesting about that, now we know he had some fairly serious money because we find out later that Boaz has a field with a lot of workers there. So we know that. But what's interesting is that in Hebrew, this word, there's one word called a chalil, man of great wealth. Do you remember what God called Gideon? What did God call Gideon? Almighty, what? Man of valor. It's the same word. The same word. Almighty man of valor and a man of great wealth is actually the same word in Hebrew. And what it says about Boaz is he had some great wealth. We figured that out from reading the text, that he had a field. Maybe he had even more money that we don't know about. But he had character. He had valor. He had some serious strength. This was a man to have as a friend. This is a man to have as a leader. In this whole story, we find out that he becomes a type of Jesus because of the redemption. The ladies, Naomi and Ruth, they have a place to stay, but not much else. Verse 2. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I might find favor." And she, that's Naomi, said, "Go, my daughter." Now, this gets to an interesting verb called to glean, okay? To glean heads of grain. Now, this gets back to Leviticus chapter 19, and actually a couple of other references. It tells the farmers, this is sort of like God's welfare system, okay? Farmers, when you're reaping your harvest, you will not reap the corners of the field. You'll leave that part of the corn or whatever alone. And when you're going through, in this case, it's referencing your vineyard, you will not gather every grape in your vineyard. You will leave some for the poor and the stranger. This is telling the farmer, you can go through and pick the corn that's ready for harvesting, but if it's not ready, leave it. You're not allowed to go through again. That corn, that wheat, that barley, whatever, even grapes, even olives, is left for the poor, and they will come and go through and pick it at a later time. Leviticus 23:22 basically says the same thing. Deuteronomy 24 talks extensively about it being for grapes and olives. They're only allowed to go through one time. This is God's mechanism. This is his way of taking care of the poor. Now, it made the farmer dependent on God that he could get enough out of that field on that one time through. He was sort of testing the farmer that way. In one way, it was also making the farmer generous. It also let the poor provide for their own needs. But this was not a handout. The poor had to work for it. They had to get up, get the basket, and then go through the field after the farmer's people. Okay. This is good because it honors the person's dignity. Okay. This is similar to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this. This is Paul talking. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Okay? This is God's welfare system, the art of the practice of gleaning, going through after the farmer. God's system gave the poor work, gave them dignity. Wasn't a free handout. They're not waiting for the UN food truck to arrive, sitting around doing nothing. They're actually getting up and working for it. OK, Okay, Ruth chapter 2, verse 3. And when she left and went and gleaned the field with the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was the family of Elimelech. Now, a couple of things here. Ruth did not wait for food to drop from heaven. She got up. This was actually her idea from the previous verse to go glean. She somehow knew about this system, probably from Naomi. She got up and just went to get food. She didn't wait for the beam of light to come down to the field of Boaz with a voice from heaven saying, "Go to that field." She just got up and she went. Now, if God says, "Don't do anything until I tell you," follow that message. But otherwise, get up and go, whatever it is. Now, I'm over here at church, and a lot of times after church, someone comes up to me and says, "Pastor, I really want to volunteer in this church. What should I do?" And I tell them, "Well, start someplace. How's children's ministry? How's this? Go talk to this pastor. Go talk to Pinto in the back. Okay, he might have a broom for you." You know, and what I like, "Oh, I don't want to do that." And I was like, "Well, what do you want to do?" "I don't know." And what I tell them is, "Look, it is really hard to steer a parked car. It's very difficult to steer a parked car. Get the car moving, and when you don't like the direction you're going, go someplace else. If you realize that you do not have a gift for sweeping with Pinto, maybe there's something else for you, like children's ministry." Okay, just get started. Okay, in this case, Ruth got started, and God happened to guide her to a big field, to the part that belonged to Boaz. Verse 4. "Now, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers," I love this part, I wish every workplace were like this, "The Lord be with you," said Boaz. And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Now, I love that. I wish it, we should probably do it here at the church, or anywhere it would be great. But the one thing it really says to me is there was a good relationship between Boaz and his co-workers, Boaz and his employees. Boaz was also a good manager. Proverbs 27, verses 23 and 24. This talks about really a farmer knowing the state of his field or his animals. "Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds." Why? "Because riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations." It's basically saying to the manager, the owner, the farmer, whoever is in charge of the place, being mindful of what's going on, because honestly, it can all fall apart. I knew some people who had a lot of chickens, and some disease got in, and what happened? It killed about 25% of their chicken flock. Okay, I have a friend who owns, he has a lot of land with Matoke, and over just north of Fort Portal, and one of the Matoke trees got infected with a fungus, and he told his worker, "Okay, cut that tree down," okay, because he didn't want that fungus spreading to the other trees. The worker did that, but when he was taking the Matoke tree that he just cut down, some of the sap was coming out, and it contaminated another tree. Okay, so my friend said, "Okay, when you're doing that, don't let it touch the other trees. Now we have to cut this tree down too." My friend knew that he was better off to lose two Matoke trees than 25% or so of all the trees that he had. He was there minding the field, knowing what was going on. Boaz wasn't sitting back in his office thinking, oh man, here comes the barley harvest. Yeah, how much is it going to bring? Probably 40 M. Yeah. No, you know, he was there. He was managing it. It's easy to sit back and think about all the money coming in. It's best to know the state of your herds, state of your flock, or what's going on in harvesting. Now, verse 5, then Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? Now, Bethlehem was a small town. Boaz would have known the people who were there. He would have come around and said, see, who's gleaning today? Okay, see Samuel. Yeah, he's gleaning. Samuel has a good job. It's too bad he loses it during sports betting, betting on Liverpool. Bad move. Otherwise, he'd be okay. Over there, oh, there's Moshe. Yeah. I'm glad Moshe's in my field gleaning because his business partner ran away with all the money. Too bad. Oh, over there, there's Dinah. Dinah's okay, but she spends her money recklessly with like a new hairdo every other day. But all right, well, I'm glad she's there working. Anyway, verse 6. So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab, and she said, please glean and gather after the reapers." Or please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Now, when Ruth came in, she could have told the foreman, pursuant to God's word in Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10, which rightly states, when you reap the harvest of the field, you shall not reap the corners of the field, nor gather the gleanings of the harvest. You shall not glean in your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger, for I am the Lord God, and I am a foreigner, and I'm a stranger. So step aside, please. I'm going to get into your field and glean right now. And if you don't like that, I know a solicitor. Okay, she didn't do that. Okay, she was humble. She went over to the foreman and asked politely. Ruth gave a positive impression to the foreman. She had initiative to go glean. She had a submissive attitude. The other thing is, when did she start? He said she started in the morning until now, but she rested what? A little. In the house. She only had a small break. Now, this brings up something else that we all need to know, especially the young people here. Well, most of you are adults, so tell your children. People are watching. They're watching our reactions, when we get to work, if we stay late, how good of work we do, and things like that. I've worked with a variety of translators. I had one translator where honestly about every other word was misspelled. I don't want to use him again. I won't. I'm going to use somebody else. I know another guy. His work is nearly flawless. One chapter, I might find one error. People watch. And that's me checking his work. People watch other people in the workplace, in the school. They're watching for attitudes. Okay. The foreman saw Ruth's attitude, how she behaved. She was submissive. She was polite, and she was a hard worker. Verse 8, then Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. Now, a couple of things is, was this love at first sight from Boaz? I don't know. Some commentators say yes, some say no. Taking a look at verse 5, whose young woman is this? Okay, here's the phrase I'm going to mispronounce. Ate iche miula echo. I must have really messed that up, didn't I? Okay. Can someone say it right, please? Nobody? Okay, come on. There are a lot of Luganda speakers here. I know that. Okay. Whose young woman is this? Kind of. Ate echi miula echo. Okay. Paul Masembe's in the background. He's all laughing. It's like, I told him to do it right. That's not the right way. Okay. All right. Now you're picking it. Okay. I mentioned really, really butchered it. Not one of, at least it's not a Choli, that crazy tonal language. Man, I have no hope there. Okay. Now, I would argue that this is not love at first sight from Boaz for a couple of reasons. If a woman has been working in the field from the morning until about afternoon, and she's only had one break, how is she going to look? Probably tired, dirty, probably a little sweaty. The other thing is this. In the book of Ruth, there is no mention, and behold, Ruth was a beautiful young maiden. It's not there. There's no reference that Ruth was beautiful, other than her name to suggest that she had a very nice and happy personality. But Boaz got a good report. Boaz got a report that she was humble, she worked hard, and only had a short rest. She was really getting work done. Boaz is a man of character. We'll see that. Ruth was a woman of character. And let me tell you, if you are single and are looking, or you're single and you're not looking but may look someday, look for good character. Okay. Ruth came to the foreman being very polite and submissive. Okay. She was humble. And the one thing you want to look for in a spouse is humility and teachability. My wife did a 2-week class on counseling, and part of the program was she had to sit in a session with the senior counselor and a patient, and the patient was the person who needed counseling was a young Ugandan woman, and basically she said, "I want to get married, but it's sort of like I don't want to have a husband who is abusive or anything like that. It's like I want a husband, but I'm scared." Okay, and the senior counselor actually recommended to this young woman, go on about 3 or 4 dates with some young guy, and around the 3rd or 4th date, try to find something to correct him on, and then watch his response. And that will determine if this young man is humble, he's teachable, or he's not. And that's a way to avoid a husband who is going to be controlling, potentially abusive in the future. I thought that was a very, very interesting recommendation. The other thing to look out for is the friends. Now, Ruth had just come into town. She hadn't a lot of friends, but she did have a close friendship with Naomi. Something to look for in a spouse is, how many friends do they have? I had a coworker who met his wife in university. Honestly, I think they fell into sexual sin, and they married fairly quickly. And in that time, it was the tradition in our country in a church wedding that the groom's family and friends are over on one side of the church and the brides are on the other side of the church. That was just the way we did things back then. And my friend said, I went into the church and for every four people on my side of the church, there was one on hers, and I knew I had a problem, okay? And that was the beginning of, oh, man, I should have been more careful. And from that point forward was a lot of arguments. And crazy thing is they even went on separate vacations. I mean, I can't imagine that. Look for friends. Look for teachability in the person you are dating. Now, Boaz here began to help Ruth quite a bit. To the men, he said, men, don't touch her. He was giving Ruth protection. To Ruth, he said, stay around these young women. That gives you some companionship. And he also said to her, drink from that canteen inside. Let the men draw the water and you drink it. Let my employees take care of this. Don't do it yourself. Now, take a look at verse 10. Now, Ruth could have responded with, oh, you know, I am so glad you're saying that to me. I've been here since the morning. I deserve all that. No, she didn't do that. Okay. She could have said, I've been waiting for God to give me what I deserve. No, she didn't do that either, thankfully. By the way, we deserve absolutely nothing. Okay. She could have said, oh, thank you so much. All of life has been against me. This would be the drama queen. All of life has been against me. My husband died. I came from a foreign land. I'm now a childless widow. Oh, okay. By the way, guys, do you really want to marry that? They're high maintenance. Okay. Thank you. She fell on her face because she knew so well that she had found tremendous favor in the eyes of Boaz. She knew she was being blessed beyond imagination. Verse 11, and Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and mother and the land of your birth and come to a people whom you did not know before. It is a big deal to change countries. And trust me, here I am. Verse 12, the Lord repay your work. That's good. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward will be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. He knew that she had become a believer. Then she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not one of your maidservants. Boaz knew of Ruth's commitment to the living God of Israel for coming over to this new country. Ruth said in a very nice, polite way, thank you very much. Then mealtime comes, verse 14. Boaz said to her at mealtime, again, this is more favor and indication of, hey, this woman is pretty neat. I think I want to get to know her better. Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied. An interesting note at the end, and kept some back. She ate some, but she kept some back. We'll see what happens to that bit of grain later. By the way, your translation may read corn or something like that. They don't know exactly what it was, but it was apparently food, good food. Verse 15, and when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. and let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she might glean, and do not rebuke her. Again, signs of favor, romance may be developing here. Eat with the employees, not the gleaners. Now, she didn't eat everything off of her plate. That comes in verse 18. Boaz was giving her special kindness and effectively telling his workers, guys, make sure that you drop a bunch of good stuff right in front of her and let her pick it up. Okay? You got it? Okay? Verse 15, and if she messes up, do not rebuke her. Do not correct her. Just let her keep on doing what she's doing. Okay? Now, it's possible that the other poor people who were there were seeing this and getting angry that Ruth was getting special treatment. Okay? Honestly, I probably would have, because I just like things fair. But grace is not, grace is not fair. Grace from God is not allocated in a fair way. We just get what we don't deserve. And that happens. I have been forgiven of some tremendous sins. I do not want to tell you about my past. I'm not going to do that. I'm happy for the grace that God gave me. I have a friend back in my home country. He's gotten even more grace from the Lord. One night, he got drunk. Then he got in the car. And he got in an accident and hit another vehicle, and that person died. He was sent to prison for many years. I mentioned a city name, and he reacted badly, and I'm like, oh, John, why did you do that? Because there's a prison in that city. It's like saying, I'm going to Luzira, and people were reacting bad. That ended up being the prison where he was. He was in that prison that he received the gospel, absolutely repented of everything. He got so much grace from the Lord. He actually went to the family of the person he had killed accidentally and apologized to them in a tremendous way. The amount of grace we get from the Lord is not given out in a fair way. Take and don't be judgmental about what other people get. Verse 17, so she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned. It was about an ephah of barley. Now, I had to look that up. It's about 22 liters. In one day, that is a serious amount of grain. And she had already beaten it out. This is all seed ready for grinding. It is a lot of food. Then she took it and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And she brought out and gave to her, here it is, what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. This is the food that Ruth had on the plate, that she put in her purse and took home. And who did she give it to? She gave it back to her mother-in-law, Naomi. Now, what does that say about Ruth's character? She's eating lunch. She's satisfied. She says, I'm done. I'm going to make sure that I'm bringing some home to my mother-in-law, because she hasn't probably had food all day long. Okay, that says something really good. She is thinking about others. Okay, Scripture is very specific in that. You can think of yourself, but think of others too. Verse 19, this is when it gets interesting. And her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, ah, that man with whom you work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, ah, blessed be the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. One of our close relatives is actually a single word in Hebrew, goel. It means redeemer. We'll get to the importance of that next week. Now, verse 21. Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" As in, Boaz said, "Stay here. Come every day until the harvest is finished." And by the way, this was the barley harvest. The next harvest is the wheat harvest. There's even more coming. Verse 22, "And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It is good, my daughter, that you may go out with his young women.'" She's saying, stay around the young women. There's protection there. There's camaraderie. "And don't go to any other field." Verse 23, "So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law." Now, a quick comparison here. You can take your Bible and thumb back to chapter 1, verse 20, and we're going to compare it with chapter 2, verse 20. Chapter 1, verse 20, I'll focus at the end. What did Naomi say? "The Lord Almighty has dwelt very bitterly with me." This is not a happy woman. Chapter 2, verse 20. "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living or the dead." This is like a completely different attitude. This woman is absolutely overjoyed. She went from despondent, crying, to happy. Naomi went from absolute despair to praising God. Now, that was a bad situation in the beginning. We have a very big turn of events right now. If you're feeling down, wait for God to show you kindness. Wait for God to move to change the circumstances. Maybe there's sin that needs to be addressed, and then God will move. But wait on the Lord. Chapter 1 and 2 are a story of a poor foreign woman who has lost absolutely everything. We are Ruth in this story. We are poor. We're broken. We have absolutely nothing to offer. We're even Gentiles. Jesus is the Boaz of this story. He is there to rescue Ruth. Jesus is there to rescue us. This is all about redemption. This is a love story. This is a story of redemption. This is a story about a great Savior redeeming us. We'll continue chapters 3 and 4 next week for the final conclusion of this. And then the Wednesday after that, we'll actually go through it again, but actually look at some other things. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time, the time to review, Lord, a short book that you put in here of only 4 chapters, but a beautiful book of a young woman with nothing who needs redemption. And you, Lord, sent Boaz in this story. You sent your son Jesus for us. We thank you for the Savior you gave. We thank you for the redemption that's there for us. Lord, we appreciate the Savior you gave. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.